short while ago, my wife and I were babysitting our son's three children. They're like 6, 5, and 3. And I don't remember exactly the circumstances, whether it was lunch or dinner or whatever, but we were at the table, and I think they were the ones eating. I think we bought them like really good health food, like at McDonald's. And they were eating. And so I prayed and asked the blessing over the food. When I was through praying over the food, my granddaughter, Kayla, she's 5, she looked up at me very seriously and very firmly declared that I had done it wrong. Because she said, I didn't say, bless this food to our bodies. She said something like, that's how we say it. And what she meant was, that's how it's supposed to be. Of course, the reason she said that is because of the example in prayer of her parents. That's how they pray over the food. And when you think of it, really and truly, all of us pretty much learn something about how to pray from hearing other people pray when we're new believers, including our little children who hear their parents pray. Now, I say that to say this. Biblically speaking, God, in his infinite wisdom, has ordained that the example of other people play a role in our spiritual growth. The example of other people, God has ordained, play a part in our spiritual development. We are encouraged in Scripture to look to some believers and follow their example. Just look in Philippians chapter 3, just up another page or so in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, and see what Paul says in verse 17. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We are to look to others and follow others in their example as we see them following Christ according to Scripture. Scripture is always our ultimate guide. Christ is always our ultimate example. But we can learn from the example of other believers. We can learn from the good example of the saints in Scripture. Again, the Scriptures are the infallible guide, but we can learn from the example of some that Scripture sets forth for us. Now, at this point in the book of Philippians, Paul is resuming the report of his status and plans that he had begun to do in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he started telling about what was going on. He's in prison. The gospel is going forth, and so on. And now, and when we come to chapter 2 and verse 19, he's going back to this. It's kind of like a travelogue now, telling where he's sending people and what's going on. And in the course of doing this, he points to 3 examples. Some positive things we can learn. And at this point, I don't think he's meaning to point to himself as an example, but we can learn from Paul in these verses. We can learn from Timothy in these verses. And we can learn from another man by the name of Epaphroditus. But this morning, we're just going to look at Paul and Timothy. Now, the Philippians knew Timothy. If you look in chapter 1, back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So the Philippians knew Timothy. Timothy was with Paul when Paul founded the church at Philippi. Now, let me give you a little background of why I think these particular verses are in this particular letter. It's clear that Paul, while in prison, received a monetary gift from the Philippians. And it was sent by this man who's mentioned in these verses, in verse 25 and so on, Epaphroditus. He's mentioned. He's mentioned later in chapter 4 where Paul says, I received the gift you sent from Epaphroditus. Now, it could be, and this is supposition, but it kind of explains this passage. It could be that when they sent the gift with Epaphroditus, they also maybe suggested that Timothy come and visit them. They had some problems, they had some situations that needed to be dealt with, and perhaps Paul could send Timothy to visit with them because Paul couldn't come because Paul was in prison. Thus, this is Paul's answer to them. He's replying, yes and no. Yes, I'll send Timothy. No, not now. I have to learn what's going on with me before I send Timothy. So Paul's saying, so I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. And my imagining is that the Philippians were thinking, well, we're going to send Epaphroditus to you so that he can stay with you so you can send Timothy. And Paul is saying, it's not going to work that way. That's not how it can work. I need Timothy here with me. I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. Thus, Paul is bringing this up, and this is my plan. I hope to send Timothy. Now, that's a very possible scenario. I don't know, though. What I do know is what Paul is saying. He is going to send Timothy first. He plans to come when he can, but he's going to send Timothy soon. But before even he sends Timothy, he's going to send Epaphroditus. But in doing all of that, we get to learn a little bit about Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the examples they set for us in certain areas. Because we're still growing spiritually. And we will be all of our lives in this life. And so we do need models of faith. We do need models of faith to inspire us. We do need people to teach us by their example. And we do need to be able to look in Scripture and say, wow, I can see something about Paul that can help me in my spiritual life, something about Timothy that can help me in my spiritual life. See, in addition to the living, breathing examples we can have, and in addition to the examples we have in church history, God gives us some biblical examples. So we want to look at Paul and Timothy in this passage as examples, and we want to make three main points. However, before I do that, there's something else I need to say. There's something that undergirds all of this. Look to people for example. And that's to understand that Paul and Timothy are sinners. And that when we commend something about Paul and Timothy, it's by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are not men who saved themselves. Nor are they men who have moved away from grace to serve in their own strength. Paul, in fact, in 1 Timothy 1:15, calls himself, if you have an ESV, he calls himself the foremost of sinners. And the NIV, it's translated the worst of sinners. And I like the King James, which says, I'm the chief of sinners. He's number one. And Paul writes two letters in the Bible that are in the canon of Scripture, 1 and 2 Timothy, to Timothy. And if you read those letters, you know that Timothy had his struggles. It's obvious he struggled with fear and timidity when it came to the gospel. So as we look at them as examples, we recognize these are frail, imperfect men, but by God's marvelous and amazing grace working in them, we can see some areas they serve as examples for us. And so the first thing we want to see in this passage is the example of a Godward orientation in the direction of one's life. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. That's the goal. Soon. I want Timothy to come. And then the goal is that Timothy's going to kind of find out how you're doing as a church. And he's going to report back to me, Paul says. And I'll be cheered because I'm confident, Paul says, that God is doing this work of grace in you. So I can get cheered up by the good news of Timothy's report of your faith, because that's what I'm expecting to hear. Paul's already said in the letter, he's very confident of them, that he who began a good work in them will complete it. But I want you to notice how Paul says this. Paul uses the expression, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. When he states it that way, it's kind of another way of saying, if the Lord Jesus permits this, if this is a good and right thing to do in God's sight, if it pleases the Lord Jesus, if it fits with God's good purposes in this world and for our situation, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Down in verse number 24, he says, similarly, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. If you read the New Testament, you may overlook the many, many, many times Paul uses expressions like that. Let me just have you look at a few. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. And verse number 10. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 1, verse number 10, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul writes and says, I really want to come to you, and I pray that way, and maybe somehow God will work this out, that if it's a good thing and a right thing and God permits that I could come to Rome. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 7. Paul writes, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I don't want to just pass through. I want to be able to stay and spend some time. I hope to spend some time with you. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. The point is, when Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy back in Philippians chapter 2, he's not just independently planning, scheming, doing. He's in full recognition that this is Christ's church and Christ is in control of everything, including his life, and that he has to plan with that orientation. If God permits, I hope in Christ to send Timothy to you. Paul recognizes that the center of his life is God, not himself. Over and over in Scripture, we see Paul's Godward orientation. What does it mean to have a Godward orientation as you think about your life and the direction it's going? Well, human beings, you and I, we have this natural bent of seeing life, our life as our own. I'm a child of the 60s in many cases. As soon as I say that, all I'm thinking of is this rock song, The Animals Sang. It's my life, and I'll... See, some of you know. Some of you were rotten, rebellious teenagers like me. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. But we have that bent. We have that bent. We plan, we scheme, we live, we desire. It's kind of like we're writing our own story. This is our movie starring me. We're living out life and it's about us. And see, a Godward orientation is when you realize there's a God. He's sovereign. He's actually accomplishing his purposes in the world. And he's working them all out. They're good purposes. And he's working them out to redeem a people to himself, to bring a people to himself for their good, for their joy, for his glory. And when you come to Christ by faith, when you embrace Christ, you embrace him as the substitute for your sin. Recognize he died on the cross in your place. You embrace the truth that he was resurrected the third day in victory over sin and hell and death. And all things become new in Christ. And it's then, as a believer with a new heart, that you start to recognize this is God's world. And your desires shift. And you start to say, it's God's good purposes that are important. It's God's world and God's plan and God's purposes that need to be thought of. Even though, as a new Christian, you know very little about the details. And then as a seasoned and mature Christian, as time goes on, you still know very little about the details. God gives us the big picture. But the details of our life, we don't know. Paul, is Timothy going to go to Philippi? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to Philippi. And so your language as a believer, but most importantly, your heart as a believer has this kind of orientation. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy, or Lord willing, I'll visit Corinth, or if this is a good thing, a right thing, a thing consistent with God's good purposes, I'll go to Rome and see you, or I'll do this or that or the other thing. And so Paul serves here as an example of one who's always talking with this Godward orientation, the recognition that God's the central thing. God's the main thing. God's the sovereign one. And what's really important is what he's wanting to accomplish. What really important is what his goals are. What's really important is that his glory be manifested. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And so the first thing we see in this passage is Paul using expressions of Godward orientation. So we see his example. I hope to send Timothy so that I may be cheered by news of you. That's my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy. Now, the second thing we want to see is the example. This is Timothy now, the example of Christ-centered interests in one service. Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. These verses make it very apparent why Paul would send Timothy. The example of Christ-centered interests in one service. Paul says among his co-laborers that he has no one like Timothy. The King James says, I have no man like-minded. No one like Timothy whose heart and thinking is in the right direction like Timothy's. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that Timothy's the only good Christian that he knows. Or even he's the only good Christian that he knows in Rome, in prison. He's saying that at this moment, Timothy's the one he really trusts most with ministry, the one who's most mature in terms of how he conducts ministry. Paul might especially have those in view whom he referred to in chapter 1 when he's given his report, when he started his report in verses 15 and 16. He said that there's some who proclaim Christ of selfish ambition. They're envious, jealous of me. They're trying to hurt me. Paul says specifically here, when he says, I have no one like Timothy, he says, who can be concerned, genuinely concerned for your spiritual welfare. Paul knows Timothy will be genuinely concerned for their spiritual welfare. So in other words, when the time comes and Paul says, okay, Timothy, it's time for you to pack up, leave, and visit the church at Philippi, Paul knows that Timothy won't simply think it's a job. He'll go, see these people, report back to Paul, punch in, punch the time clock, go, do his thing. And Paul knows it won't be a pleasure trip, going sightseeing. Paul knows Timothy will be concerned for their souls, just like Paul is concerned for their souls. And so in verse 21, Paul says, they, these other people that maybe claim to be laborers and ministers of Christ, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, implying that Timothy does in fact seek the spiritual well-being of these people and the interest of Jesus Christ, which would be their spiritual well-being. That's what Christ would be concerned about. This is certainly high commendation for Timothy. And this is certainly a high example for us. Can you imagine to have, by the grace of God working in us, the interest of Christ at heart? This is a gospel blessing. This comes to us through God's Spirit. This is gospel-driven. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the idea is, because Christ saved me, an undeserving, rebellious sinner, because he saved me by his loving sacrificial death on the cross, because of that, I can now, by his grace, love others and seek the furtherance of his kingdom. To some imperfect degree, God has moved in my heart in such a way that I can actually have Christ's interest in mind. Timothy's our example here. And this begs us to ask some questions like, what's at the center of our life, or who's at the center of our life, and whose interests do we really have in mind, even in our service and ministry? Whose interests do we really have in mind? Praise the Lord, even though we many times fall short in these areas, we can run to the cross and see his grace and mercy and love and be reoriented in our heart attitudes. But Timothy here certainly sets a wonderful example. So we see the example here of a Godward orientation in the direction of one's life. Paul says, this is what I hope to do in Christ. And we see the example of Christ-centered interest in one's service. I can send Timothy because he's concerned for your spiritual welfare. He's not seeking his own interest, but the interest of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing we see here in Paul and Timothy is the example of co-laboring in the gospel, verses 22 down to 24. The example of co-laboring in the gospel. Paul says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as the son with the father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul says Timothy's ministry value has been proven. It's been demonstrated. Notice he says in verse 22, but you know. Not only have I seen Timothy's faithful service to Christ, Paul says, but you know as well, Philippians, you've seen his faithful service to Christ and his care for your spiritual well-being. But also notice this. Paul says, and I actually misread it just a second ago. I read it like this. I said, he's proven worth how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. But that's not what it says. It says, as a father, as a son with a father, he has served with me. With me. Timothy's not serving Paul. Timothy's serving with Paul. With. This is a together ministry, Paul is saying. It's Christ they serve. It's Christ's church. It's not Paul's church. It's not Timothy's church. Grace Community Chapel. Not my church. Not your. Not our church. I mean, of course, in a sense, we say it's our church. We belong to it. But it's Christ's church. Christ is the head. It's his good purposes that we should be thinking about and his interests that we should be serving. You know, as a son serves a father, he has served with me in the gospel. The example of co-laboring in the gospel. It's Christ's gospel. That's what's central in their ministry. What a glorious privilege they had to proclaim Christ. They proclaim Christ to the lost. They proclaim Christ to those who would embrace the gospel. Because the saints need to hear the gospel as well. What a great and glorious message when we assemble on Sundays. What good news we hear from the Word of God. God telling us that God counts us righteous in Christ. That Christ died for ungodly sinners. For me, for ungodly Jim Wilkes. And he forgives me in his Son. I was listening this week. I was driving someplace and in my car. I've got a bunch of music CDs, but I also have a few sermons and messages. And I pulled out one that I'd done, I'd recorded on the CD a few years ago by one of my favorite theologians, Michael Horton. And it's a series of three messages he did at a conference. And the middle message is called The Promise-Driven Life. And when I listened to it, it was better than ever. The promise-driven life. And he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about how when believers assemble together, God comes down and through his word preaches them the gospel again and again and again, week after week after week. And how to believers, it's this precious truth. To the unbeliever, when you think about it, justification is outrageous. Sounds outrageous. Justification. God says to guilty, rotten, wicked sinners, I pronounce you righteous. And Michael Holt said, at the very moment he's pronouncing you righteous, you're not righteous. At the very moment he's saying, I pronounce you righteous, he's just talking to rebellious, sinful people. I pronounce you righteous in Christ. Because of Christ, one man, the God-man Christ, he's the one who lived the righteous life, not you and I. He's the one who did perfectly the will of the Father and went to the cross and made atonement for our sins. And we're justified, we're in Christ. God sees us and counts his righteousness on us. Paul says, Timothy has served me. Serve with me. I did it again. Serve with me in the gospel. In the gospel. Co-laborers. Preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel together. And that's my point here. Believers are all co-laborers. We have the same leader. Should have. Jesus Christ. The same goals. Making disciples for the glory of God. The same message. The gospel. Members of the same one true church, the body of Christ. Paul and Timothy, great example of believers working together with each other in the ministry of the gospel. I know some ministries and some churches and some Christian workers that picture what I would call tug-of-war ministry. In other words, some of them are on one side of the rope pulling ministering this way, and some are on the other side ministering this way, and they're pulling one way and the other way against each other. And here we have in this passage an example of two men, Paul and Timothy, who work together in unity and harmony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, there's two subpoints here. First of all, we see Paul's mentoring of Timothy, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy served with Paul. And the picture here, the image here, harder for us to get it in this day than when this was written. The image of like a son working for his father in the family business. Of course, their business is God's business, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the image was more relevant, I think, in times past, because in that day, that's what happened. That's what happened in that culture and in many cultures until, you know, more modern day. Industrial Revolution and so forth. But before that time, most sons took up the occupation of their fathers. And they did it by apprenticing with their fathers to learn what they were supposed to do. Sons grew up watching their fathers at work, learning from them. Not simply watching their fathers go to work, but they watched their fathers at work. And their fathers not only worked in front of their children, but they taught these sons the work that they were doing. And that's what Paul is saying about Timothy. Timothy learned his ministry, his theology, his God-centeredness, his sound doctrine, his faithfulness in labor. He learned that from Paul. Paul was his spiritual father. Paul was his seminary professor. Paul was his mentor. Paul was his partner in prayer. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so we see Paul's mentoring of Timothy, and then we see Timothy's ministering to Paul. Timothy's ministering to Paul. Verse 23 and 24, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I'll come after that. Timothy will be kind of my forerunner. But I believe I'm going to be released and I'll come after that. But you see what's implied here? But I'm not going to send him just yet. Not yet. Again, you may recall at the beginning of the book of Philippians when Paul is reporting, he gives a very encouraging report about his imprisonment. However, within that encouraging report, he speaks of those that are there trying to afflict him by through their envy and rivalry and preaching the gospel with, out of selfish ambition. And what's implied here is, I'm not sending Timothy yet because I still need him with me. Having Timothy there must have been one of Paul's one source of comfort that he simply could not do without until he knew more about what was going to happen to him. So not only did Paul mentor Timothy, but Timothy is now there with Paul, ministering to Paul in some way. And he can't be sent yet. It reminds us of when you read in 2 Timothy, Paul's last imprisonment. And Paul writes things like 2 Timothy 4:9. He's writing to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon. And he closes the letter in 2 Timothy 4:21 and says, do your best to come before winter. I just can't imagine these two brothers in Christ and the love that existed between them. And certainly when we look to them, we see an example of what it means to be co-laborers for the gospel. Paul and Timothy, imperfect sinners, saved by grace, imperfect servants of Jesus Christ, who also serve by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can see some things that help us and are examples for us. We can see Paul's Godward orientation, and that's what we need. May we have that Godward orientation. This is our faith journey, and may we understand it's God's purposes that are important. It's God's, where God wants to go that's important. And we pray, God, if you permit, and if this is good, and if this is right, and if this furthers the gospel, and if this exalts Christ, if this magnifies your name, then bring this about. May we have Christ-centered interests. What's this all about? What's our service all about? What's the stuff we do here at Grace Community Chapel all about? What's the stuff we do out in our community all about? May we have Christ's interest in our hearts, in our minds, our desire. And may we work together with other blessed saints for the furtherance of the gospel, for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, let me just say, if you're not a believer, this is still God's world, whether you think so or not. It's not yours. And his purposes are being worked out, whether you understand them or not. Not your purposes. And if you're not a believer, you do stand as his enemy and under his wrath if you're not a believer. And please, please understand that in spite of that, he has not finally condemned you yet. In spite of that, in fact, he so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. In spite of your sin, he bids you come freely to him and taste of his grace in Jesus Christ and be reconciled. Come by faith. Say, what should I do? Well, actually, faith is a receiving thing, not a doing thing per se, at least initially. What you do is receive Christ. Believe. Rest. Trust in him to save your soul. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious, glorious gospel. How you redeem sinful men. And then you call us with the privilege of service, being part of a church, with other people, working together, seeking to do, Lord, that which you've given us to do in terms of the gospel in the world, making disciples. We thank you and praise you, and we ask for help, Lord. Help us to have a Godward orientation. Help us to understand if you permit, if you will, if it's good, if it pleases you, if it's something that will exalt and magnify your name, if it's in accord with your good purposes. Help us to have an attitude like that. That's how we want our steps directed. That's how we want our steps guided in this world. And help us understand, Lord, what we should be desiring, and that's your interests, your glory, and the joy of other people in you. Thank you for the privilege we have to labor together. So we pray you'd help us in these things, Lord, as sinful, imperfect people, but people that you're changing, people you've saved, people you've given new hearts to. Help us work together for the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us to have hearts that are filled with hope and peace and joy. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, Lord, may they even now open their heart and receive him by faith. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.